Everybody take a big breath real quick. And shout, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. One more time. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen. Isn't that true? And it feels good to say that. Please, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, as we gather here in your sanctuary of your safety, we thank you for the fellowship and family that we have. And we ask that you will strengthen us and restore us and inspire us with your great love. We ask of you, Father, to please fill us with your peace and your love and your joy and hope, so that we may journey onwards and so that we would pour out your love and grace to others who are around us. We ask today that our souls would catch the wind of your Spirit to fill our sails and our hearts, so that we would take your promises to all of those around us. In your name we pray. Amen. And amen. Well, did you get what you wanted for Christmas? It was yesterday, staring at those presents under the tree all month long with those colorful shadows cast across the paper from the lights of the Christmas tree. What did you get for Christmas? A lot of people will ask you that probably Monday for those of you who have to go to work. Many anticipate that long-awaited day, especially if you're a young child, for Christmas to get here. Along with the beautiful bows on those presents, the Christmas tree, and the ornaments and the hanging on those twinkling limbs and other shiny strands of glitter and wonderment, and just amaze a young child at that age. And it really appeals to our eyes, Christmas is. You go around, many of you look at the Christmas lights around the city. We put Christmas lights in here, and they're just really beautiful. And especially, you love Christmas. It appeals to the eyes if you're like my four-year-old grandson who just couldn't wait to dive into those pile of gifts. He would ask us, how many days to Christmas? 3 days. Oh, I'm so excited. A few years ago on Good Morning America, Joan London featured some extraordinary gifts, matter of fact, that you might want to include on your list next year. One of them was a Jaguar automobile, Jaguar 220. If you care to order one of those, all you have to do is go to a Jaguar dealer, plop down $80,000 on the deposit. And then, of course, when the automobile is delivered to the showroom, you're expected to pay the balance of $507,000. So the Jaguar 220 is a $587,000 automobile, and they make only 250 of those a year. And Joan London also mentioned that if you're going to purchase such an automobile, then you might be interested in the new car wax that goes along with it to give it that ultimate shine. It retails for $3,400 for an 8-ounce can. So I guess if you can afford a $587,000 automobile, why not spend $3,400 of it on car wax? Third item she mentioned was a $300,000 gold and silver toilet seat. And this thing is inlaid with all kinds of precious stones. Hey, nothing beats that kind of money for your throne, right? And, of course, there were some cheaper gifts. I mean, for those who have everything, including an $18,000 Frisbee, a $10,000 yo-yo, or a $27,000 pair of sunglasses. I mean, who wouldn't want that? And for the grandparent who's wondering what to get their grandbaby, how about a $28,000 pacifier? We hear those prices, and those things just stagger our imagination, don't they? But yet, at the same time, they're not indescribable. We could say what they're made of, we could say what they cost, and we can say, this is only for the rich and famous. But only God really can give gifts to us beyond our that are beyond description and priceless. Besides, he gave us the greatest gift of Jesus Christ. And I was corrected by Pastor Adam. I thought there were 5 Sundays in Advent, so I decided to do my message on Jesus today. But the last Sunday is Christmas Eve. Not the last Sunday, but the last day in Advent is Christmas Eve candlelight service, Jesus. But I thought it fitting that, you know, since this is the day after Christmas, Why not talk about Jesus? I mean, if you're a believer, that he should never get old to us. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's something about that name. King of kings and Lord of lords. You just never get tired of speaking that name. It has power in it. It drives demons away. It encourages our hearts. And besides, God gave him to us as a gift. A gift to us. Speaking of indescribable, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9 in your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 to see this bit of scripture that describes Jesus as the gift to us. Because it isn't found in relating to a nativity scene that many of you still have up. I haven't put up your Christmas gifts or decorations yet. And we often don't think of it really in the light of Christmas. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, I think it would be nice to appear on a Christmas card because it describes in terms what really is the best gift to us, the very best gift of God to us, which simply says, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Now that kind of grabs our attention. But many times we just read over that. And it certainly should grab our attention because it was written by a brilliant man, Saul of Tarsus, who was respectfully trained under Gamaliel, a rabbi. And then Saul, who was later turned in his name to Paul after he was a believer. He was a very keen thinker, had a very, very broad vocabulary. And he was a master at the Greek language. And so he was a very capable communicator. He knew his words. And more of his writings appear in our New Testament Bible than anyone else other than Jesus Christ himself. So he's probably one of the greatest theological minds that has ever come into existence. And yet, he pauses. When he comes to the simple four-letter word, gift, he says it's indescribable. And he dips into his treasure of knowledge of theology and words, and he just cannot find one word to simply say and describe what it is, so he calls it indescribable. Matter of fact, Paul uses a term that is nowhere else used in all Scripture. As we would say in our day, I guess he probably just made up that word. I mean, it's not said in Scripture anywhere, indescribable. Kind of like a sniglet. Anybody know what a sniglet is? I know Kisha does. A sniglet has been defined by the American comedian Rich Hall as a word that does not appear in the dictionary, but it should. For example, example of a sniglet is the word flirr, F-L-I-R-R. And flirr is a photograph that features the camera operator's fingers in the corner when they take the picture. Everybody probably has done that at one of the time. Now, maybe not so much today with the digital cameras, but the old kind that you click and get your film developed, it was that. Another example of a sniglet is the word car perpetuation. Car perpetuation. What is car perpetuation? Car perpetuation is the act of whenever you vacuum and you run over a string at least a dozen times, then you reach over, pick up the string and examine it, and then put it back down and give the vacuum cleaner one last chance to suck it up. How many of you have done that? I mean, you paid for that vacuum cleaner. It's going to suck it up. I don't care. I ain't picking it up, throwing it in the trash. It's going to suck it up one way or the other. Or maybe you didn't know this. Paul Harvey, for those of you who knew he was the one that coined the word skyjacking. And to describe something that happens in the air when a person decides to kidnap an airplane. little fact of trivia, Paul Harvey came up with that word. And so Paul, of our scripture, coins the word indescribable, which is unable to be declared. Why is it indeclarable? Why is this gift too awesome for words? I mean, after all, we're just talking about a baby here. Well, if this had been an ordinary conception, and if this had been an ordinary infant, there wouldn't be anything indescribable about him. He'd just be like any other baby. But because he was neither, the brilliant man Paul the Apostle says he's indescribable. If you want to, turn back for a moment to the Christmas story, Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, Dr. Luke continues his account, much like a physician would fill out a report, in an almost matter-of-fact manner. And he says, "While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes, and she laid him in a feeding trough, because there was no room for them in the inn." So here they are in a stable, surrounded by a few animals and some straw, and for the first time in the history of mankind, she looks at God face to face. Now, standing nearby, there was a bewildered man who had nothing to do with the conception. He didn't even at the moment know Mary intimately. And I'm convinced that Joseph hadn't put it all together in his mind, because it was given to him by God, a gift which was in a way that he didn't quite expect it to be. He had just simply believed the word that an angel had told him when the angel had told him about Jesus' birth and what it would do and how it would come about and what to expect of it. And he did. This simple-minded carpenter, he stood back in amazement. She gave birth, and she placed him in a feeding trough. This indescribable gift from God, as Paul calls it. It wasn't placed in a golden crib or a pearl-laced bassinet that you would a king, but rather just in rags in a feed trough. Now, there are some gifts that seem to have the anticipation of when we're unwrapping it at Christmas time. Some people have a lot of fun unwrapping gifts. Like I mentioned before, children just love it. Even adults do to an extent. A lot of times they'll put one box inside of another, and they carefully wrap the box with a ribbon. And this is done to heighten the anticipation of finally getting to the real gift to see what it is at the end. Maybe some of you even encountered that yesterday when you were with your families. And it all comes down, it brings you down to one massive gift, from one massive gift to something smaller, and you open it up and there it is. Whether you're happy with it, I'm not for sure, but it could be. Especially if it's an engagement ring or something of that nature, or money, or something that you've really been wanting, and it just comes down to that. And then there's some gifts that are hard to hide. I mean, even though you try to disguise them and wrap them very carefully, such as a bicycle or a puppy or a cat, or, you know, it's just hard to wrap those things. I mean, have you ever tried to wrap a German cuckoo clock? I mean, no matter how good you do it, the ding-dong bird always seems to give the gift away. I'll never forget one of my Christmases. You know, I have some interesting aunts. I told you one about last Sunday. But I'll never forget one of my Christmas presents one year as a 14-year-old. It had to do with wrapping again and so forth. And I had my heart set on some cool stuff to get. As a 14-year-old, you do. And a gift that my aunt gave me on my mom's side of the family, she was a German redhead. She was a real looker, too. And I knew she had to get me something cool. Why? Because she was the cool aunt. Trendy. She was a real party gal in the 60s and 70s. And, you know, like every other kid in America, I looked forward to unwrapping my gift from her. I mean, this is my cool aunt. Is it going to be a BB gun pistol? I mean, it's about the size of one. Or if it's not a BB gun pistol, I mean, I'll take a wrist rocket. That's cool, too. I mean, because I lived out in the country, and, you know, you can make use of all of those good things. A high-velocity wrist rocket would be awesome. Something that was dangerously on edge. I mean, maybe something like that. Something that matched her type of persona and lifestyle that she displayed, because she was the cool aunt. Well, no, sadly to say, when I unwrapped it, it was a multi-speed, dual-temperature hair dryer. Why a hair dryer of all things? Well, back in the 70s when I had hair, I mean, it was the thing to do to carry a 12-inch comb in your back pocket. And so naturally, I'm sure she saw that, and she thought that this would be probably the gift, the thing that I just need. I mean, I guess she saw me using my mom's hair dryer, and so she figured that I could use my own. But it was definitely not an indescribable gift, to a 14-year-old boy anyway. So how do you wrap an indescribable gift up, such as Jesus? What material would you use? Would you use linens woven out of a golden thread for the newborn king? Well, Mary just wrapped him plain cloth or whatever she could find handy. She did come prepared for that. But I suggest you wrap it very differently. I would suggest you wrap the baby in prophecy. Because God doesn't just drop Jesus out of heaven to earth. He prepares mankind for hundreds of years ahead of his time. I mean, listen to a few. Isaiah, the Prince of Prophets, is what he calls it. Chapter 7, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. How familiar. Therefore, Jehovah himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and they will call his name God with us. You wrap something indescribable in something as powerful as prophecy, and then you have people anticipating his arrival. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, a child will be born to us. Child will be born to Israel. Listen, Zion, be ready. Heaven will give us a son. What will be his name? Well, the government will rest on his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Father of Eternity, Shalom Prince, or Prince of Peace. There'll be no end to the increase to his kingdom for him to establish it. No one fits the description of that indescribable gift but Jesus himself. The Jews held on to this prophecy from Isaiah down through time, and that's the beauty of that prophecy, that here we have a gift that comes through the womb of Virgin Mary, but ahead of time you wrap him up in honest prophecy, and you prepare his heart for the people for this indescribable gift. So they will be anticipating something such as great as Jesus. In the book of Galatians chapter 4, because with this indescribable gift, you have to wrap them in history as well. So not only prophecy, but history. Prophecy, being what it is, must have its way woven into history, and that's God's job, because God is a master at prophecy. He is the supreme ruler over time itself, so he is what it's all about. And so he begins to weave history together, so it connects and joins right into prophecy. I mean, people read that, skeptics, they'll laugh at it. They'll laugh calling it, you know, you guys are foolish to believe such a thing. And that's why Christians, even today in the media and social media, are often looked at being foolish into our belief of God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit Trinity. But in Galatians chapter 4, matter of fact, verse 4, but to be specific, it says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might buy back those who were under the law. So all of the things are coming together perfectly into that mesh where it's coming. A woman got pregnant, a baby began to be formed, and so you wrap this gift in history. So now, you have to understand, you have to have a language that people can use to convey this message. Because there's nothing like getting a gift without a name tag on it. Anybody run into that yesterday? You must be able to know who the gift is for to make it personal. And then throughout history, there came a man called Alexander the Great who formulated the common language. And the language would be known commonly as Greek, so that it could be the precise language and clearly understood and even printed in a form. And then in history, Rome, they built roads to travel back and forth on and highways just in time for this man who was engaged to this woman, Mary, to make a little trek down Bethlehem right about the term of her pregnancy whenever she was due to deliver. That's how you wrap an indescribable gift that's part of the fullness of time. You wrap him undeniably in history. Jay Kessler, for those of you who know him, he wrote a good word in his fine book, I Never Promised You Disneyland. And he writes, he says, when most people think about Christmas, they think of camels and swaddling clothes, a manger, and so forth. He said, but I think of the Ford Motor Plant. Kessler said, he said in his book, I toured the plant and I watched them assemble cars, and when I did, it was a real eye-opener. I'd always had the idea that Ford would guess how many cars they needed, and then they would make that many. They would perhaps decide, well, today we're going to run green cars down the assembly line, and they'd make 2,000 or 3,000. And then they would switch to some other color they would make down the assembly line. But, of course, that's not the way they do it. Because all over America, people walk into Ford dealerships. They look around. I don't know if they still kick the tires anymore. Do they still do that? I don't. Is that just a thing of the past? They may kick a few tires. I know they sit inside the car. They look at all the fine interior. They look at the engine. And then they order a car. A certain model with a specific equipment in it and the color and the roof and the transmission. And then the guy at the dealership, he fills out the order on a computer, and then the order is placed with Ford. And perhaps in one city they'll make the transmission. Another city they specialize in vinyl roofs. Another city they specialize in making mirrors. And all of these places they start feeding the specialized parts that they make to their vehicles toward the Ford plant. And then the man at the Ford plant has maybe a guy there that makes steering wheels. And at exactly the right time, when the green cars come, you can bet that the guy there making steering wheels doesn't put a red steering wheel on it in the car. And at exactly at the same time, when the green steering wheels come in, he reaches out, grabs one, and sticks it on the car. And that's what happens in part. With each part of the car, the mirror, the roof, the seat covers, all of these show up at the same time at the plant at the right instant to assemble that particular car. Now, he goes on to say that if man is capable of designing such an ingenious system as this to bring thousands of events together and thousands of people to put things together, with precision timing just to make a car, well, then just imagine what God can do preparing his visit to this planet Earth. Kessler goes on to say, he says, that's what I think about at Christmas. The number of things God has brought together at the one time and to do it one place is absolutely incredible. Some people have the idea that Jesus was a last-minute Band-Aid stuck on a wounded world to heal and to fix it. And when God tried everything else, the Ten Commandments, his prophets, all those guys, he decides to try his son. It's not true. But the Bible says that Jesus came in the fullness of time and everything was fully prepared for him to arrive. All of the pieces of history came together. God's preparation was just staggering to the mind. You wrap this indescribable gift in history and you bring him in at the right time. And oh, by the way, you can't leave out mystery. You've got prophecy, you got history, and also mystery. Because if you took out the mystery, there would be nothing indescribable about him. You have a prophetic word from Isaiah, among other prophets. There's other prophets in the Bible that mention that. Micah, Zephaniah, and from Zechariah. Also from Malachi, and John the Baptizer, and a host of others declaring that the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. Be ready. Because God's gift is about to deliver. It's beginning to unfold. And then the Roman world, it comes into power and it pushes Israel down like a boot stepping on soil. And Israel wonders and they scream for the Messiah to come. He will come in bright and shining armor and on a white horse overthrowing Rome. It didn't happen that way. Our expectations of the gift. Sorry, not on your life. This one this one comes in a mystery. So what's so mysterious about the baby? I'm thinking of a couple of things right away. I think of God becoming visible in human form. That's a mystery. The person that made the universe, the stars, just like we sang in the Revelation song, comes in a human form. Now that's a mystery because it had never been before, and it'll never be again. The Creator coming to Earth directly, except when He comes to retrieve His bride. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I mentioned that verse on our Christmas Eve service. The Gospel of John coins that to us. God actually becomes man. The two natures come together in one personality, housed in one unique body, the God-man. The God-man was delivered. He's no less deity. He's no less a human. But they're both in one person and in one body. Now that's a mystery. And no, Jesus' eyes didn't glow like you see on the superheroes, and he didn't have a cape on, and he didn't have, you know, he didn't lift up boulders all the time and throw them to get bragging on, but he came in a way that we didn't expect it. A blessed gift that was wrapped in history and prophecy and mystery. I mean, you'd think something like this would have some kind of heavenly advertising campaign to let us know and to make it right when it happened. Imagine what we would have done with this birth. Imagine that, I mean, there had to be some type of earth-splitting, sky-splitting sound or some type of ancient camera work for everyone to be able to see this incredible event that happened. I mean, if we would have done that today, imagine all the hype that you would see and the stuff that we do to make those things known as we do in today's time whenever we see something of that nature, some type of event. How many selfies would people try to post on Facebook with the baby Jesus or Instagram? And who knows what people would have put on YouTube? Well, I got news for you, and that's we wouldn't have even known about it. Sad to say. The Gentiles that we are, we wouldn't even care, really. It'd be just like another baby born in the Middle East. The baby was silently delivered, and the nursery was just a common stable. Cradle was a feeding trough. And the first cries were only heard by a mother who was cleaning him up. And then you have this bewildered-looking man, Joseph, who stood in the entrance, watching it all happen along with a few little animals. When God decided to make it known, he slipped out into the countryside and chose a few raggedy, woolly booger-looking guys. I guess in our culture, we'd probably call them cowpokes. They're never once named, but these no-account shepherds came because you got to understand this. Jesus came for no-account people like you and me, to sinners, to people who deserve hell. And if it were not for his grace, we would probably spend eternity there. But here's some shepherds out in the field watching their flocks by night. I mean, try to picture it in Luke chapter 2, verse 9. And he says, "The angel of the Lord stood suddenly before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened." And you probably would have been as well, as long as I know I would have. I mean, I've always been amazed at this verse when the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid." I mean, it's the middle of the night, it's black, but they didn't have night lights like we do in our countryside. Maybe a few torches in town or something, I don't know, maybe a fire, expecting nothing, and all of a sudden this angel of the Lord appears and says, "Don't be afraid, I bring you good news from God." And this is how God puts his gift together. He's not a grown man, he's a little bitty baby. He's not a knight in shining armor, he's a little bitty baby. And people would look at that thinking, that's going to be our delivery? That baby? I know a lot of people probably were angry about a baby that's going to deliver us. Disappointed about the one who was supposed to deliver them, not showing up as this valiant warrior from a faraway land or anything like that, but instead a baby, a gift. So simple, yet indescribable, that so many people missed it. Tucked away in a feeding trough in a manger just over the hill. And lying in this manger is this indescribable gift in history and in prophecy that was a mystery. And that's why the Christmas story is to be repeated. Pastor Adam read it Friday night at our candlelight service. I'm making references today in God's words. Says it. It's a time after time after time. If you're a believer, then you never should get tired of hearing about Jesus. Because that is the only way men and women will believe the prophecy about him, the history about him, and the mystery about him from that baby. And you and I have him. He's here. And by the way, I if you didn't expect to see him, this indescribable gift is in our hearts. And he's still there today, and he offers the gift of eternal life to all. Jesus, the Son of God, is offering a gift of himself today. A story I read some time ago about a father who had a strained relationship with his son. And the boy's mother had died at an early age, and the father had done the best to try to raise that boy the best he could as himself. But the father, he was also a very successful man, building a very successful business. And his business, like most entrepreneurs, require a lot of time from him. And that's what happened. And the son, he felt some neglect because he didn't see his dad as often as he wanted to, or get to communicate or play with him. And as the boy grew up, there was some strain in this father-son relationship. But finally, the boy becomes a young man, and he goes off to college, like many kids who often go to school. And as he's in school, the father continues to build his business, and the father and son, now that they're separated, their relationship seems to drift apart, and they begin to live their separate lives and to carry on life. But the senior year of this boy's college education, he had a real desire to connect with his dad. And so he began to go home from college on the weekends and started to reach out to his dad and to start to try to share more time and to talk and to build a relationship with his dad. And as he did, the wounds that he had from a young child began to heal. And the closeness that they once had began to return. So one day when they were walking in the city, there was a used car lot, and they had some very expensive cars there, sports cars. And the boy said to his dad, he said, "Dad, this is what I'd like to have for my college graduation present, this convertible sports car over here." And, you know, for the dad, he had so much money and wealth, that car wouldn't be a problem for him. It'd be easy. But the son really strongly suggested that he really desired that sports car for his graduation present, even dropping hints about it as the graduation day approached, even dropping hints to anybody and everybody who would have access to his dad about that sports car. People would come up to his dad and say, you know, your son really, really, really likes that sports car. I mean, his grades are good in school, and he really deserves a reward, so you could probably use that sports car for a good gift. So finally, the day came when the son graduated from college, and after graduation, they went back to their huge home, and the father asked the boy to come into his study, and when he walked in, the father had a package for him that was wrapped. It was beautifully wrapped, and it had a beautiful bow on it, and the father pushed the gift across the desk to the boy, and the father said, "This is my graduation present to you." The boy, he was somewhat put back, and he kind of felt something rise up in him, and he tried to push back his anger and his disappointment, and he kind of got stirred up a bit because it wasn't what he was quite expecting to get for his graduation. It was a small box like that. So he unwrapped the gift and took the lid off the box, and inside of the box was a Bible. The boy's name was engraved on the Bible on the cover in gold leaf print. And by this time, when he looks in the box, it was absolutely what he did not want. So the boy took the box with the Bible in it, and he shoves it rudely across the desk to his dad, stands up and said, "Dad, thanks a lot. This is the story of my life." And the boy flipped around and started to storm out of the study. And the dad quickly says to the boy, says, "Wait, son, aren't you going to pick it up and read what I wrote in the Bible?" And the boy shot back the comment as he storms out. He says, "I don't need that now. I've got my whole life to live. Maybe someday I'll read that book, what it has to say." And he storms out of his father's office, and he storms upstairs, packs his bags, and he leaves the mansion of his dad. And he goes off, and he goes off living his life, and he pulls some strings using his dad's name to try to get a job, and he gets a job, and he begins making good money. And from there, the boy starts to really prosper and starts gaining financially and making a lot of successful ventures. But still, at the same time, he cut off his father. He didn't want any communication. He didn't want to even answer his phone when his dad tried calling him, wanting to talk to him. And time keeps on passing, and the son becomes successful. He meets a beautiful girl. They get married, and he didn't even invite his dad to the wedding. He was still mad at him, and eventually they had a child. And even then, the son didn't even tell his dad about their child that he had. And even after the second child, he didn't inform the father. But after the second child, something happened to him, happened to the son. And like many of us, as we mature in life, we understand things better. And he desired to have his dad back into his life. And so he began to reach out and to foster the relationship, and he planned a visit to go see his dad and to try to put back and mend things together. And for the first time, you know, his dad was going to be able to see his son's children and the family that his dad had never seen, and they were going to go travel across country and to see where his father lived. And, well, like many of you probably have guessed already, it just so happened, according to the story, that the week the son was planning to go there on a trip to his father's house, after years of being separated and not speaking and the lines of communication being broken, the father had a massive heart attack and died suddenly. And now the son has this emotional hole in his heart, and for the time that he missed with his dad, and he continues his long trek across the country to visit his dad, his dad's home. And the son arrives to the dad's old home place, and he's trying to handle all of his dad's business that his dad had left him. for he was the only child the father ever had, so he was the sole heir to the dad's fortune. And the family, he'd called upon family, local family and friends to come and help him and gather things in the house and tidying them up and organizing papers and boxing things up. It's quite a job. And then the son happens to go into the dad's office. It was the last place where he saw his dad alive. And he walks into the office and he sits down at his dad's chair and he looks over at the bookshelf right across from the desk when his eye catches this beautifully wrapped gift. And he remembered that wrapping paper from years back. It was in the same box, still had the same paper on it, matter of fact. So he walks over and takes the book off the shelf or the box, and it was dad's desk is still cluttered with business papers, so he clears off a space on the desk and pushes some stacked papers back aside and places the box down in front of him with the wrapping paper, takes the lid off, and sure enough, there was that Bible there with his name printed in a gold leaf on the cover. But what he didn't notice that day that was unchanged for all of those years is that when he went to open it up, it had a bookmark in it. And the bookmark was in a certain place of the Bible, Matthew chapter 7, as a matter of fact. And underlined the words in Matthew 7 were the only words in the chapter by the Father that had said, "If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask?" And he was very moved when he saw that his dad had underlined that in Scripture, and that it sat there for all of those years. And, you know, the floods of emotion came flooding down through his heart and his spirit, and he pulls the Bible close to his chest because he was so moved, and he was weeping. And as he grabbed the Bible, suddenly a key fell out of the Bible. And he picked the key up, and he recognized the key as being a car key. And so, sure enough, he got up and went to the garage. His dad had a huge garage because his dad had several cars in that garage. And over against the wall, there was a car that was covered with dust on it. And he tore the cover off, and it was that sports convertible that he had wanted. It had been sitting there for all of those years. The father had bought it and paid for it and had it available for his son. But the problem was the son didn't get what he'd asked for that day. He didn't like it because of the way it was presented to him. It was exactly what he'd asked his father to give him. Yet he'd rejected it, not realizing that it was everything that he was rejecting by asking the father to give him. You know, today we serve a father that gives many gifts to us. A lot of times we don't understand them. A lot of times we kind of consider them strange. We ask God for things, and many times that he gives us the things that we don't understand. Sometimes it's a gift within a gift that we didn't expect or hope for to receive. And we get frustrated because our expectations were something different. And our hope that we were holding on to is somewhat confused. And if you don't wait on the Lord, and if you don't trust the Lord, and if you don't stand strong in your faith, you'll push it away in bitterness and anger. You'll push the gift back across the table towards the Heavenly Father because it wasn't what you expected to receive. You had your heart set on something different. And as we shove it back to Him, we leave bitter and angry. Many times people will leave the church. Some will often abandon their faith. It's not what I was expecting, not what I was praying for. It's not what I was believing for. I've talked with many people in the past that said, you know, they used to believe strong in God, but something happened, such as they lost a loved one that they had been praying for to get well, to be healed, and it didn't happen, and they were angry at God. They shoved the back across the desk, and yet it was the gift of Jesus that he gave to us, came to us as a gift. And the key to eternity was within that gift. The key to our eternity was in Jesus, a gift that you and I could never be able to see with our eyes, but only be able to see it through your heart, in spirit, and in truth. And realize that there's more than meets the eye. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." And so if we're not looking at things through our heart, we're going to miss a whole lot of gifts that God has given to us. For by faith we can begin to see this indescribable gift that the Father has sent to both you and to me. Please bow your heads. As your heads are bowed all over the room, the greatest gift under the Christmas tree was the baby Jesus in a manger. It was Jesus who had come to enlighten us and to bring joy into the world in his revelation. And perhaps in the past, maybe you've shoved back stuff to the Father because it wasn't what you expected or were hoping for. And I know some of you, including our family as well, have been through painful episodes in our life. We've lost loved ones. We've gained loved ones. And maybe God sent you today to hear this simple message. Maybe your gift is still in the making. Maybe just not the way you expected it. And as we stand this morning across the auditorium, please stand. As our worship team plays, if you need anything in prayer today, we'd love to pray for you. Anything. Don't leave here today empty-hearted. Not empty-handed, but empty-hearted. If you've come to meet Jesus today or worship the Father, don't leave here without his blessing upon your life. Wake up in your spirit and hear the true voice of the Father above as he speaks to you, and he speaks into you mercy, and he speaks grace into your life. Jesus, the greatest gift of mankind, is available to you today. Don't turn down the one gift that will save your life. Don't turn down the one gift that will give you eternal life. Don't turn down the one gift that you can share with everybody that you meet around you. The one gift that was given to God to wash away my sin as well as your sin. Don't turn down the one gift that is Jesus. Forget about your past. Plan for your future. And open up that present. For thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Thank you.